to stand with us and turn to number 7. Number 7.
My sins were washed. Well, I certainly ask an interest in your prayers today as I try to bring to you the thoughts that the Lord has given to me, burdened my heart with. I want to call your attention today to some scripture found in the 9th chapter of Daniel. And I want to begin reading with verse 1. Daniel chapter 9. Beginning with verse 1, pray for me today. Pray for the message today. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured up on us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And I want to stop my reading there with verse 11. I want to read the second verse again. I want to ask you to pay particular attention to this, either if you need to read along or listen, however you need to do that. But I want you to listen to what Daniel declares in this verse. In the first year of his reign, that being the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, Daniel lived during the time of the Babylonian captivity, when Israel was in captivity there, had been taken into captivity under the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And there was a law, and I want us to go back for a few moments, and I want us to look at some other scriptures surrounding what Daniel says here in these in this second verse. Because it appears to me that Daniel, after being there some time in Babylon, he became suddenly very well aware of something. He became aware of the length of their stay, and I believe that he became aware of why it was that they were in captivity anyway. Now, Daniel here, and we know and we understand that in the day of Daniel that he did not have the completed Bible the way that you and I have today. But I do believe that based upon what he said here concerning the books, I do believe that Daniel had access to Holy Writ, that he had access to the Scriptures and at least to the writings of Jeremiah. So if you could somewhat envision that, of seeing this fairly young godly man there in Babylon, and he begins to read through the Scriptures, he begins to read these prophecies concerning what would befall the children of Israel there in Babylon, and God opens his eyes and revealed some things unto Daniel. Revealed to him, as I said, the fact that their stay there was going to be 70 years. And I'm sure that you have heard this statement made many times, and no doubt have perhaps made the statement yourself. But everything that God does, there is a reason for it. And the children of Israel being in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and we know that in the Bible the number 7 oftentimes represents completion. But the reason that Babylon was, or that Israel was in the Babylonian captivity for 70 years, wasn't just, God did not just pick a random number. He didn't just say that, well, I'm going to turn them over to the King Nebuchadnezzar to be taken captive, and they'll stay there for, 70 years. No, there was a reason why that they were there for that number of years. And there was a particular way, I believe, in the way that Israel had sinned against God, because that brought it to pass that they were there for that amount of time. Now, if we go back to Leviticus chapter 25 in the first four verses, we find there that under the Mosaic law, that there was a law that they had been given about keeping a Sabbath for the land. And I want to share those verses with you from Leviticus chapter 25, the first four verses. "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you," and that, of course, being Canaan, "then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard." And so there in the land of Canaan, they were to plant and they were to harvest 6 years, and then in the seventh year, they were not to do that. They were to give rest and allow the land a Sabbath. Well, they didn't. They began to disobey God in this. And we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21, where it speaks there about the Nebuchadnezzar, the time that Nebuchadnezzar actually came and took them into captivity there. It says, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. And so the reason that they were in captivity for 70 years, or would be in captivity for 70 years, is because God was going to make them stay that long, because there had been 70 years of Sabbath for the land that had been broken. Now, this didn't happen, if we just look at the simple mathematics of it, of course, this didn't happen in 70 years. It happened over a period of 490 years, because there was only a Sabbath for the land every seventh year, and they had broken 70 of those Sabbaths. And so therefore, God's punishment to them was that they would be in captivity. They would be taken from their homeland, and it would lay desolate, and Jerusalem would lay desolate for 70 years. And that's what was being spoken about here in 2 Chronicles 36, where it said, "For as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath." And so 70 years of desolation there were accomplished in their land, and there was a continual Sabbath, and they were there in captivity while the land was resting in that Sabbath. But really, honestly, and that's the reason, but to be honest with you, we could sum this up by saying the reason that these people, the reason that the children of Israel were captive in Babylon, is because they had not minded the Lord. They had not listened to God. They had walked disobedient to that which God had told them to do. And there's something that you can find in the scriptures, and it's obvious to me that people don't look at it this way very much anymore. It's obvious today that we live in a nation today where people don't look at it like this. It's obvious to me that in many ways among our churches today, I'm afraid that we don't look at it like this. But there is a rule that you can find in Scripture from the very beginning until the end of Holy Writ, that God will bring about punishment for disobedience. He will, and He does. God will bless us in our obedience. If you will obey the Lord in the things that God commands you to do, God will bless you for being obedient to Him. But if you disobey God in that which He commands, God will bring a penalty upon you and a punishment upon you, whether it's an individual or whether it's a church or whether it's a nation. God will bring punishment upon people for disobeying what He says. When I was raising my children, I wanted to be a good father. But I did not always succeed in doing that. I didn't. Sometimes I was too slack. Sometimes sometimes they got by with things where I should have been perhaps a little bit firmer. And I think that as earthly parents, I think that we all are guilty of things like that when we're raising our children. But listen, God is the perfect parent. And as the scriptures tell us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we never, and I'll tell you what I believe that mocked is in reference to. Listen, as God's children, you are never going to pull the wool over the eyes of God. Never. You are never going to do anything that He won't see. And when God says, listen, if you do this or you do that, I will bless you for that. If you disobey me in this or that, then I will punish you for that. You can rest assured that God will hand out exactly what He says. And so Israel, they were in captivity because of their sin, because of their transgression. And Daniel was a man of God. The Bible teaches us that Daniel was indeed a very righteous man. When they were out to get him, when they were out to seek a way to find fault against Daniel, you know what those wicked men that were doing that, you know what they had to conclude about Daniel? We're not going to find anything against Daniel unless we find it concerning his God. Wouldn't that be great if they said that about you and I? Listen, we won't find anything to accuse this man of or this woman of unless it's something concerning their God. And that's the way it was with Daniel. They just couldn't find anything. And so they had to bring him up because he broke their law about prayer. Well, that wouldn't be such a bad way to be incarcerated, would it? What'd you do? Why are you in jail? Well, I broke the law about prayer. They said not to pray, and guess what? I prayed. You know, we are only to obey the laws as long as they don't contradict the laws of God. When they begin to contradict the laws of God and they begin to contradict the things that we know that God has told us to do, then we are to do as the Apostle Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's what Daniel did. Don't tell, you can't tell me not to pray. I'm going to pray. And that's exactly what he did. Daniel, when he did that, he wasn't doing something new. He didn't pray in rebellion to that law. If you read that sixth chapter of Daniel, you'll find out when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, when he knew that they had passed that law, when that decree had been made, he went up into his chamber and with his windows open facing the holy city, Jerusalem, he knelt down there and he prayed three times a day. Did he suddenly start doing that? No. The Bible says, as he had done aforetime, he just continued to do what he had been doing, and he continued to mind the Lord and pray. You know, I'm afraid today, And this is what I really want to talk about today. This is what God placed upon my heart. I want to speak to you today about repentance. And what I really wanted to share with you in this ninth chapter of Daniel is the way that Daniel reacted when he found, when he learned, and when he came to realize, and when it was brought to his knowledge of what had happened to Israel, the way that it affected him. And folks, listen, I'm afraid today, you and I, as the people of God, I'm going to be honest with you today. I'm going to try, by the help of God, I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm just going to preach today the thoughts that God has given to me today. But I'm afraid today, as the people of God, that we just don't have the negative reaction to sin that we ought to have. I'm afraid that, as the old song says, that we have gotten too used to the dark. We have become too accustomed to things that are around us, and it doesn't bother us the way that it ought to bother us. There are some things, listen, there are things that are happening in this nation, and yes, we talk about them, and we may express our dissatisfaction and our dislike towards them, but there are things happening around us that ought to have a far greater impact upon that than just us talking to each other about how dissatisfied we are. There are things that you and I are surrounded by that ought to drive us to our knees weeping and repenting as Daniel did. You know what Daniel tried to do? If you study the ninth chapter of Daniel, when he came to the realization of the fact that Israel was in captivity for 70 years because that they had sinned against God, when this came before Daniel, it affected him so much that if you read that ninth chapter, you'll find out that he tried to repent for the whole nation of Israel. Isn't that something? Things that are happening in our country today. The great social evils that you and I are facing today. Yes, as I said, yes, we express our dislike and our dissatisfaction. But listen, have we prayed before the God of heaven with broken hearts for the things that are surrounding us today and got down before God and just tried to repent for the wicked nation that we're living in? Brother Wheat mentioned this morning something about living in a rough, I can't remember the exact words he said, a harsh world or something to that effect. And you know what I say? Amen. We are. And we're living in a wicked nation, folks. Whether you want to accept it or not, we are. We're living in a wicked nation. It just amazes me. Not only are we living in a wicked nation, but we live in a nation more and more. There's more and more people all the time that, you know what, they just don't want to take a stand. They don't want to take a stand for God. There was something in the newspaper, in the religious section of the newspaper, about a week ago. I hadn't read it. Brother Joey suggested to me that I read it, and I read it, and it was something that things that were written in there by religious people, and this one man had made the comment how that, you know, although, you know, he believed it, and although he believed, or that the church that he went to believed that Jesus is the way, yet he made this statement. He said, but I know there are people that believe many other things, and there's a high percentage of people in this country that believe that there's a different way to heaven than through Jesus. And he said, I just can't believe that God would let those people go off to eternal damnation. But I'm going to tell you something, folks, he will. He will. You're going to get there through Jesus, or you're not going to get there. You're going to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not going to be saved at all. You're going to enter into heaven one day through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And I'm telling you, there is no other way. Jesus is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. And if you walk the streets of gold one day, you'll walk the streets of gold because of Jesus. And if you try to go another way, I'm telling you, you won't make it. You won't make it. You know what? I hope we'll always stand on that. I mean, you know, the people of God need to have some backbone. And we need to have convictions. And we need to preach what we believe the Scriptures teach us. And we need to stand for what the Scriptures teach us. And we need to be firm. Listen, folks, we've got everything we need. We have been given eternal life. And when God brought us up out of that horrible pit, he placed our feet upon a rock and he established our goings. And we're standing on a firm foundation. We're standing on the rock of ages that'll never be shaken. And listen, if you'll stand for Christ, he'll stand right there with you. I guarantee you he will. But if you won't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. I'm afraid today, folks, you may not like to think about it, but I'm afraid today as the people of God that sin doesn't bother us the way that it should. I want you to listen again to what Daniel experienced when he realized these things. When he said that he had understood by books the number of the years whereof the Lord came to Jeremiah that he would accomplish these 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And he said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And listen, Daniel did not distance himself. He did not separate himself from this. You know what he said there in the next verse? He said, we have sinned. He didn't say, oh, those wicked children of Israel, they have sinned. Daniel took the responsibility that he had in it, and he was one of them. And folks, listen, this nation that we live in today, I'm afraid that too many times that we look at the world around us and we say, oh, I can't believe what those wicked people of America have done. But listen, folks, you and I are one of them, aren't we? I mean, we are a part of this nation. And that's exactly what Daniel said. I'm a part of this nation. I'm a part of this nation that has sinned this way against God. Daniel may have not personally done that, but you know what? He felt a personal responsibility in it, didn't he? We have sinned. We have sinned. We have sinned as a nation in many ways. We have sinned as a nation against God. Amen? I mean, it's the truth. We have. And we continue to do so. So Daniel said, we have sinned. Let me give you another example. A man by the name of Achan. When Israel had had their first conquest in Canaan, they had overtaken the land of Jericho. They had obeyed what God told them to do. For 6 days, they marched once around that city. On the seventh day, they marched seven times. They blew the trumpet, and God kept his promise, and God brought the walls of Jericho down and gave them the victory. And God had told them that they were not to attack, they were not to take of those goods of Jericho because they were cursed. And there was one man by the name of Achan. He saw a goodly Babylonian garment and he wanted it. He saw, I believe it was 200 shekels of silver and he wanted it. He saw gold and he wanted it. And he took that and he hid it in the earth under his tent. And Israel, most of them didn't even know what Achan had done. But then they went out to fight the small army of Ai. And they went out and they spied it out and they said, you know what? We don't even have to send very many. There's just a few of them. Let's just send 2,000 or 3,000 men out and we'll take care of their army. And they went out there and the men of Ai whipped them and killed many of them. And you know what that did to Joshua? I mean, it just drove him to his knees before God. Lord, why has this happened? And you know what was said about that? It didn't just say that Achan had sinned. You read it. I'm telling you the truth. It says Israel hath sinned. You know what Paul said concerning the church? He said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, the things that you and I do as individuals, and you better know this, and you better remember this, the things that you and I do as individuals, listen, if we sin against God, if we disobey God, it doesn't only affect our lives. It has the capability of affecting the lives of all of those around us. The Lord said when he gave the law, he said that he was a jealous God, that he expected to be obeyed in the things that he said. And he said, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and the fourth generations of them that hate me. Sin affects, you know what? If you sin today, it won't only affect you, it'll affect your church. I promise you it will. It affected the whole nation of Israel because of what Achan had done. It's really something. I don't think we really like to know the truth about ourselves, do we? We don't really like to hear it. We don't like to hear about our sin. We don't really like to know the truth about ourselves. How much open confession is made anymore? Huh? I mean, think about it. How many times do we assemble in church and somebody stands up and they confess this or they confess that? How much do you hear that? Not very often anymore. Is it because we're squeaky clean? No. We got sin in our lives, folks. Is there anybody here today that doesn't have sin in their lives? Is there any of you here today that are not guilty of things? And if you stand up and say yes, I'm going to tell you that the Apostle John said that you're not doing anything but deceiving yourself and the truth isn't in you. If we say that we have no sin, John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Don't you think today, right here in this one local body, Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church, don't you think today that we got things that we need to lay down at the feet of the Lord and get rid of? Don't you? I do. I believe that we as God's people, I believe that we are in continual need of repentance. John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And listen, as soon as you realize that you are guilty of sin, as soon as you realize that you have wronged God, the best thing that you can do is take it to God and get rid of it. And repent of it. I'll tell you what. You know what Achan tried to do? He took his sin. He took that Babylonian garment and he took that silver and he took that gold and he tried to hide his sin. And you know what? Because of it, there were Israelites that died in the battle against Ai because of what he had done. You know what David tried to do when he committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba? You know what he tried to do? He tried to hide his sin. And even though David had committed this hideous sin, I'm going to declare before you today that he would have been far better off if he would have just went to God and repented of that before God and laid it down there before the Lord and confessed it and prayed and repented and asked God for forgiveness. But he didn't do that. He tried to hide his sin. He tried to cover it up. And you know what that'll do to you? Let me tell you something, folks. Don't take this lightly today, please. It's a serious thing when we try to hide our sins. Because you know what it caused David to do? Sin. Trying to hide his sin caused him to sin more and more. You know what? If David, even as bad as his sin was with Bathsheba, if he would have went to God and confessed that and repented of that, he wouldn't have become guilty of murder. He would not have become guilty of lying and deceiving. I mean, you think about that, how horrible that it was in the first place that he took somebody else's wife. But then he, when he found out that she was with child through their adulterous affair, he tried to get her husband to go down there and spend the night with her in their house so that he could lie and say that the child was her husband's. That's horrible, isn't it? I mean, that's deceitful. And then when that didn't work, he just sent out to the battle to have him done away with. You know what? David covered all his steps. You folks be patient with me today. I'm not nearly done. David covered all of his steps. I mean, he covered all the bases. He did. He covered it up, he covered it up, he covered it up, and he was succeeding. But you know what happened? There was a God in heaven that was watching everything he did and knew everything that he did. And God came to Nathan the prophet and he said, I want you to go to David the king and I want you to speak this parable unto him about this rich man that had many things and about this poor man that had one little ewe lamb. And when a visitor came by, he spared his own flock and he took that one little ewe lamb and he of the poor man's and he gave it to him instead. And boy, that just put David into a rage. And so Nathan said, well, David, you're the man. Thou art the man. Folks, I'm telling you, God sees it all. You can hide it from me, you can hide it from the church, you can hide it from yourself, but God sees all of it. He knew what David had done. There may not have been another person on the earth other than Joab that had taken that, carried that letter. It was Joab, wasn't it, that carried the letter down there? I think that's right. There may not have been another person on the earth that knew what David had done that was in that letter that was going to have Uriah put out there in the hottest part of the battle and killed David and Joab. They may have been the only people on earth that knew about that. But I'll tell you what, God knew it. God knew exactly the deceit that was in David's heart, and he knew exactly what David had done, and he exposed it. Folks, your sins will find you out. They'll find you out. Listen, you tell me if this isn't true. You consider it in your own heart and you decide if this isn't true. You know what we do? When the preacher comes and he stands before us and he gets liberated to preach the gospel and he's hammering, he's just swinging that gospel hammer, preaching to the lost about their need to repent and get right with God and seek God and be saved. And listen, if you're here and lost today, that's right. I don't want to lessen that at all. That's what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins, and you need to trust the Lord with all your heart, and you need to be saved by His grace. But we preach that, and boy, the church gets behind it, and they say, amen, amen. They get the preacher going, and, preaching the gospel, and then we may not have any reaction from the lost people that are there, and then we wonder why. We say, well, why, with a message like that, or the power that was among us today, I can't believe that somebody didn't repent. But then you let God liberate the preacher to preach to the church about their sins, and how many do you see hit the mourner's bench and begin to repent before God? Is it because we're squeaky clean? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think it's just because we hold back on God. Maybe we don't want to embarrass ourselves. Maybe we don't want anybody to know that there's things in our heart we need to get rid of. And so we just hang on to them and we take them home. Now you all can correct me if I'm wrong, but I know in the years that I've been here as your pastor, I never had anybody tell me that these prayer benches are just for lost people. I don't think we have any kind of rule like that. You know, when Paul, and you hear it preached 98% of the time, I think, you hear it preached in reference to people that are lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul wrote, and he said, I was glad not that you sorrowed, but that you sorrowed after a godly manner, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrows of the world worketh death. And we hear that used in most sermons. We hear that used in an evangelistic way. We hear that used in preachers preaching to the lost, and that's fine. That's okay. I believe it applies in that way, because I believe they do need godly sorrow to set up in their heart. Lost friend, today you need to realize that you have wounded the heart of a holy and loving God, and you need to repent with that godly sorrow in your heart. But I want you to know that when Paul wrote that and said that, he wrote it to the church at Corinth. And he said, I'm glad and thankful that not only did you sorrow, but you sorrowed to repentance. Does God call a church to repentance? You better believe He does. You go over there and read the first two or three chapters of the book of Revelation, and didn't the Lord tell those churches to repent? Sure He did. Do you and I need repentance? You bet. If we've been saved, we've repented unto life, and we're not going to do that again. We're eternally saved if we've been saved. But we have sin, because we still have this nature of Adam. We have sin. And I'll tell you what, folks, it causes a problem between you and God. If you hold on to it, if you don't repent of it, if you cherish it and you keep it and you try to hide it, it causes a problem between you and the Lord, between us and the Lord. All of us, Daniel said, we have sinned against the Lord. I'm convinced, you know what, if you want to have another view of it, that's fine. I'm convinced that we don't see the mighty revival that we used to see because there's not enough repentance among the people of God. We hold on to too many things. Folks, we have allowed the world to creep into our churches and influence us in ways that we should have never allowed. But we have. We sure have. You know what I did the other night? I'm the pastor. I'm the leader. I'll just start. The other night, Friday night, and I disgusted myself. I became disgusted with myself. You may think, listen to this and say, well, that don't seem like a little, or that don't seem like a big thing, but it did to me. I went to the revival service over at Unity. I heard Brother Hunton preach a good message. Good, plain, simple gospel message. I was blessed by it. I prayed over there that night, had a good time in prayer, heard some good spiritual singing, stepped up a little bit higher, got a little bit closer to the Lord. Service was over. I went home and I walked in my house and I had this thought, well, I'm tired. And after going to church and hearing the singing and praying and hearing the preaching and feeling somewhat revived, I went home and I sat down on my couch and I said, oh, I'm tired. And I turned on the television, and for about the last 20 minutes of my day, I watched Clint Eastwood ride his horse into town and shoot all the bad guys. And when I did that, when I turned it off, I said, I began to talk to myself. I was disgusted with myself. You know what I could have done? I could have used that last 20 minutes of my day to reflect on the service I'd just been in. I could have read the scriptures. I could have prayed some more. But what did I do? I sat down there and I turned on that old idiot box and spent the last 20 minutes of my day. Say what you want to, folks, but we have brought things right into our homes that affect our spirituality. I think when somebody, I've heard a lot of preachers get up and talk about it. I think when it's mentioned, I think somebody says, well, I couldn't imagine not having my modern conveniences. I couldn't imagine my life without my television and my computer and all these things. Well, say what you will about it and do what you will with it. It's between you and God. But I'll tell you one thing. If we didn't spend the time with those things the way that we do, I guarantee you we'd all know a lot more about this, because we'd spend time reading it and studying it. Don't get too many amens about things like that, but that's all right. I believe it's the truth. We waste time. If Jesus was on the earth, if he was here in the flesh, if he was going to come like he did with Zacchaeus, if he was going to come and abide at your house today, if Jesus came to you and he said, I'm coming home with you today, would you be able to say, well, come on? Or would you have to think, wait a minute, there in that tall rack, those DVDs that I got there, those video discs that I got some of those. I need to go hide before the Lord comes. Is there anything in your house today that you'd have to hide? If he came to your house today in person, would you feel comfortable with your children doing what they normally do? Or would you say, wait a minute now, child. When Jesus comes today to have dinner with us, we're not going to spend all afternoon on the video game. We're going to act like we read the Bible. We're going to act like we spend time thinking about the Lord. You ask yourself the question. Are you willing? Are you willing to come to the Lord and repent and say, Lord, take away anything from my life that doesn't look like Jesus? Are you? Well, we always tell the lost it's between you and God, and Christian, it's between you and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. But I told the church when I came, and I love and appreciate the privilege of being your pastor, but if I can't preach the truth, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. We need the truth. We need to see the truth about ourselves. We need to see the truth about our lives. And we have let far too many things hinder us and hinder our spirituality. And we have failed to repent of the things that we need to repent of before God and get rid of them. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. And the Bible teaches us that if we'll do that, if we'll take those things to the Lord and we'll get rid of them, we'll not only maintain a good fellowship with God, but we'll maintain it with each other. With each other. We'll have fellowship with God if we walk in the light as He is in the light. That's my message to you today. You will have the responsibility to do with it what you will. My responsibility was to bring to you what God gave me to bring. I want to urge you, young people, young Christians, old Christians, you're never going to be perfect in this life. As long as we have this sinful flesh, you're not going to be perfect. But live your life as closely as you can the way that the Lord has told you to live it. That's what we need to do. We need to strive to live as close to God as He would have us. And when we fail, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we'll confess our faults, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness that we can maintain. Church, listen. I want to have power with God. Don't you want to have power with God? I mean, we ought to be, you know, it just bothered Joshua something horrible that they had lost the battle against the men of Ai. And listen, when we come together and we worship the Lord, and I understand that we're not perhaps going to have a teardown shouting service every time that we meet, but listen, when we come together here to worship and the gospel is preached and we don't seem to have an impact upon lost souls, it ought to bother us. We shouldn't just be leaving and saying, well, I guess it just wasn't meant to be today. It ought to bother us if the Lord is not pleased to bless us and deal with the hearts of lost people. We ought to hit our knees before God and see if we can't find out why. Why did we not succeed today? Why did we not have a great outpouring of your power upon us today? Because I believe God desires to do it. Well, I've preached a lot longer, I think, than I normally do, but if you want an apology, I'm sorry. I don't have one for you. I did what the Lord wanted me to do. I like for us to have a song. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, Sister Collins. Let's remember her request. I heard about a preacher. He stepped behind the pulpit on Sunday morning and he said, I'm going to preach the devil right out of this place today. And everybody kind of looked at him and he started preaching and he tore into the church preaching about the sins of God's people, and about 15 minutes in the sermon, several of the members got up and walked out, and he said, I told you so. You know why the devil's here a lot of times? Because we bring him. We swing the doors open wide and bring him right in. And it's amazing if you really, folks, listen, if you really will take the time to take a good look at your life, you will be amazed in how many ways that you just let the devil have his way with you. You'll be amazed at the things. If you're not afraid to do what David did, and we find recorded in the 139th Psalm, Lord, show me if there be any wicked way in me. Show it to me. If you're not afraid to really do that, I'll tell you what, God will open up and he'll show you. He will show you the things that you need to get rid of. So let's have a song. Let's stand and have a song. And the altar's open today to anybody that feels a need to come and pray.
194. Have thine own way.
Heavenly Father, God, as we call upon your name today, we come before you, God, and ask you, Lord, God, to help us, Heavenly Father.